7:10 a.m. The Word welcomes you to Pastor with our host, Dr. John Jackson, president of William Jessup University, as he talks heart-to-heart with pastors and leaders. Learn what God is doing in our churches and community, areas of tremendous challenge and opportunity, and the exciting hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, here's Dr. John Jackson.
Well, hello, Pastor to Pastor audience. Thanks so much for joining us again. We are in for a treat every time I come to you. I know I say we have a special guest, but I promise you, today is a special guest. Sometimes people think, I just want to know what's happening now. And occasionally, to be honest, I tire of that. I want to not only know what's happening now, I want to know what has happened before. I want to know where God has been at work. And we are in the process of being able to have a conversation with somebody who I think has a rich vein, a rich experience of who God is, what he's done in the course of history, and what he's doing now. So we're with Pastor Chris Alford. He is the pastor of Epiclesis, E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S. I think I'm saying it right.
Epiclesis. Yeah, no, you got it.
I got it right? Okay, yeah. Well, good. It's an ancient future faith community. So, Chris, welcome to the studio.
I'm glad to be here. Thank you, John.
It's exciting to have you here. And you folks meet at the Carmichael Seventh-day Adventist Church. Is that right?
Yeah, a corner of Winding Way in Pasadena, in Carmichael.
Winding Way and Pasadena in Carmichael. That's a great location. I think I know where it is. Well, I got to ask you at the very beginning, we're going to ask about your background, but before we do, What is Epiclesis? Help our audience know that.
You know, when we first started the church, and it's 10 years ago.
Wow.
When we first started the church, everybody said, okay, you got to have a church name that's easy to say and has the word church in it so that everybody can grab it. And I said, nope.
We're going to do exactly opposite of that. Yep.
Well, my mentor, Bob Weber, who I think we're going to talk about at one time, said, Chris, I want you to learn everything you can about church growth and then throw it out.
There you go. Good man. Good man.
Now, an epiclesis is a Greek term, and it's a theological term, as you probably know.
Yes, I do.
For the part during the Lord's Supper, during the prayer, where we ask the Heavenly Father to send the Holy Spirit to bless the elements.
Yeah.
So since communion is an important part of what we do at Epiclesis, we thought, you know, that's it. Somebody said, now, if you call it Epiclesis, nobody's going to know what that is, and you're going to have to explain it every time. You're going to have a conversation every time you talk about the church. And I said, good.
Yes.
It's a good thing.
Well, you know, the problem with today's broadcast is that you're going to be striking a vein that sometimes, to be frank, I don't get to explore as often. I love history.
Oh.
And you know the quote, most people will, that, you know, those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it.
Well, sure.
I think that's the negative side of the ledger. I say those who don't know history are impoverished by not being able to benefit from it.
Yeah, and that's one of the things we're trying to do, because evangelicals of all stripes are discovering that if we go back to the ancient well of our Christian forebears, there's so much enriching, there's so much material there. Our thirst can be quenched in unique ways, but not new ways.
And, you know, we'll unpack some of this, and I do want to hear about your history, but we'll unpack. Sometimes people think history started last week.
Yeah, or at the Reformation.
Or at the Reformation, right. Yes. And that's what I was going to say. It's last week or the Reformation. But you know what? We had 14 centuries of church life prior to the Reformation, and what a rich river of heritage and of blessing.
Well, one of my distant mentors, I did not know him personally, but Thomas Oden has said that the Holy Spirit has a history, and we would do well to listen to how he has moved in the lives of the men and women before us.
Yeah. Devotionally, I read early church fathers' works on a if not daily, at least weekly basis.
Marvelous. I can't tell you how glad I am to hear that.
Well, it enriches my heart. Enriches my heart. Well, okay. So, Chris, you did not start off as a pastor.
You
did not come out of mother's womb and then say, welcome to the world, and you're a pastor. So, where were you born and raised? How did you become a pastor?
Well, as you can tell from my drawl, I ain't from around here. I'm from Knoxville, Tennessee.
Well, glorious, glorious. I love it.
God's country. And I was a musician from early on. I started playing trumpet just like in the second grade. And I was on a track to be a professional musician. In fact, I played professionally for many, many years. Put myself through college playing trumpet. So I've played every circus and vacuum cleaner convention and everything you could possibly imagine. And I was a music history major. I went to the University of Tennessee, and then I finished up in England, University of Manchester. And then I did a master's degree in musicology from Northwestern University.
My goodness. And I just got to stop you, folks. If you're, I'm in higher ed these days, so if you aren't aware of these references, these are substantive schools. You studied rich and abundant things in really glorious settings.
Well, so. I have to say Northwestern was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, honestly. But it was during that time at Northwestern that God has a wonderful way of isolating you from that which is familiar and causing you to dig deep and discover who he is and who you are in him afresh. And it was during that time that God said, I think I might have something different for you to do. Now, I ended up being in the symphony orchestra business, the secular symphony orchestra business, for about 10 years. I was a musicologist on staff. But that which he had planted in me at Northwestern began to bud and grow. And so I became a music minister and was that for about 13 years before God called us to California. And so for a short time out here, I was also a worship pastor, but then through a variety of marvelous, not unfortunate, but lovely events, God called me to be a pastor.
That's awesome. In that journey to become a pastor, we talked before we came on air about a man who has shaped your life. And I just, even before we talk about him, want to say that so few people in our present hour appreciate the deep and rich experience of being mentored, of being poured into by somebody who's deeper and further. And yet you had that experience.
I did.
You got to be mentored by Robert Weber. And some in our audience will recognize that name right away. Others will say, well, who's that? Could you tell us who is Robert Weber?
Briefly, Robert E. Weber was a longtime theologian. He passed in about 2006. Longtime theologian and a historical theological scholar. Was at Wheaton College for years and years and years and years. And then at Northern Seminary. And his speciality was going back and digging into the past, particularly our Christian past and the early part of the Christian common era.
Yes.
And he had a passion for helping evangelicals today renew and revive and refresh their not only worship, which was his particular speciality, but also spirituality by going back and drinking from the well of this ancient Christian past and truth. So I had the great blessing of meeting him early on, before even the school for, I'm talking about the Institute for Worship Studies, before it was even founded. I met him, and he said, "Hey, I gotta tell you, I want to form this school. Do you think that's something you would like to?" And I interrupted him and said, "I'll be there. You build it, and I will come." And that started the beginning of a very happy relationship.
So it's interesting. I think about three people, and this may catch you a little off guard, but I was thinking about Eugene Patterson, Dallas Willard, and Robert Weber. And just with some overlap in terms of a season, it feels to me like there was and is a desperate need in the broader evangelical church to recover both a richness of our connection to history, as we've been talking about, the first few centuries in particular, but also a recognition that for this present hour, we need the depth of the well that is the historical church and practices that will deepen our experience with him. Tell me a little bit about how that mentoring shaped your life in such a way that led to you being a pastor. And then we want to talk about Epiclesis, so the context of your church. So how did that mentoring shape your life and calling as a pastor? You moved from a worship pastor, I think, to being a lead or senior pastor. And then it ultimately, I think, probably shaped your vision for Epiclesis.
Indeed. Well, one of Bob's thumbnail things that he used to say is that the road to the future runs through the past. Mm-hmm. The road to our evangelical future will run through our ancient Christian past. And there's so much truth in that. It would take 18 radio programs for us to, dig through all of that. But the thing that happened to me was exactly what he said. And he said, guys, this will ruin you. And once you go back and you drink from that well and you see how the Holy Spirit has moved in the lives of the people who came before us, and as you said a minute ago, but in a different way, there's nothing new under the sun.
That's right.
When we go back and we take a look at how early heretical movements began to threaten Christianity and the issues that they had to deal with and how the church fathers and their wisdom came together to hammer out what it is we believe about the Trinity, what it is we believe about the canonicity of Scripture, what it is we believe about God, you discover that uniquely touches, in some ways, very uniquely touches the world we're the crazy upside down world we're living in right now in the postmodern world.
Yeah.
So his thesis was that the postmodern world has so much more in common with the first three centuries than it does that with the modern world that we just left behind. Yeah. And so I have found that true. I have seen lives changed, John, as they are reconnected to their ancient Christian roots and finding that wisdom that we don't have to reinvent.
Yeah,
and it's changing lives. And that was the impetus, I think, for my ministry as a pastor.
So good. Will not make too much of this, but sometimes people get panicked and destabilized by our current era and social media and all that stuff. And we get unsettled in Las Vegas and San Francisco and Chicago and New York and Sacramento. And I think when we look at the pages of Scripture, we're a lot more like Corinth and Ephesus.
Oh,
and
mercy,
Rome.
Yes.
And we have so much to learn from the church of the first few centuries. And so it's really how. So you started this church. You felt led to come to Sacramento area. You started this church in Carmichael. I don't know if you started in Carmichael.
I did not start the church, as a matter of fact. I was worship pastor at Fair Oaks Presbyterian Church for 4 years and felt like the time was ripe for me to go away. In fact, I was looking for opportunities all over the United States, Tennessee. Gosh, I looked at a church in Cleveland, had an opportunity in Texas that didn't work out and so on. Meanwhile, a group of believers are forming a church that eventually becomes Epiclesis. And they ask me, would I consider being their pastor? I said, yep, but three things have to happen. One, I would not want to do it in such a way that would intentionally hurt my previous church.
Yeah,
don't
right.
want to do that. That's a matter of integrity.
Good integrity, yep.
I want to make sure that the denomination to which I was then responsible endorsed it. And three, and most important, is that what the Lord wants me to do?
Yeah.
And all three of those things came together.
Wow.
And now we're in our 10th year.
So 10 years down the road, if I were to come to Epiclesis, first of all, when do you meet and what would I experience? What is Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community? What would happen when you gather together on a Sunday? And what would happen during the week?
Well, we meet at 10:30 on Sundays at the corner of Winding Way in Pasadena. That's 4600. And people can just zip over to the Epiclesis website, epiclesis.org, E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org.
Perfect.
Check that out. But I think one of the things that you first notice might not be anything liturgical or theological, but rather just an amazing presence of the Holy Spirit through hospitality.
Mm.
Bob one time said that the surest sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your church is hospitality. And we didn't invent that. We didn't do a three-step program or a multi-study series on how to do that. It's just a blessing from the Holy Spirit. People find us to be a hospitable place. But you walk in and you're going to see that, well, things are set up differently than your average church. We're in the round. We face one another while we worship. The Lord's table is at the center of that circle. And so we come around the table of the Lord every single week. You're going to pass by the font where you remember your baptism as you go into the worship center. The musicians and all the music at our church is a servant of the word, is a servant to the liturgy, is not a featured element, as it were. And so the musicians and the singers are all part of the circle and not necessarily featured. And you're also going to find that it's a very interesting and unique blend of charismatic in the very best sense of the word, lowercase c.
Yeah.
It's liturgical in the very best sense of the word, lowercase l.
Yeah.
And it's orthodox in the very best sense of the word, lowercase o. So there's going to be liturgy and there's going to be lots of scripture and prayer. But oh my goodness gracious, the Holy Spirit is present and it. I want you to come see it. I want you to come experience it.
I need to come experience it. I love, I have some friends who are in the Anglican Church in America, and they describe themselves as being liturgical, sacramental, and half of them are charismatic, lowercase.
So that three-stream kind of worship is what you're going to experience.
Love that.
Yeah.
And also love your acknowledgement, as Bob said, about hospitality. When you love people, you want to serve them well. It's just in your heart. It's just in your DNA. And I think what hospitality says is we prepared for you, we care about you, and we want you to be welcomed in.
Sure.
So that's such a good invitational thing. Beyond the Sunday morning gathering, which admittedly will be different than some churches that people's experience would be more what I'll describe as spectators. They sit and face the front, and the circumstances or the presentation happens up there, and they experience that. Sunday morning would be different. Tell me a little bit more about Epiclesis. Are there other aspects? Are there classes, groups?
You bet.
Tell me about that.
Well, we have a number of small groups that meet during the week.
Sure.
And because we don't have our own property, actually, that's not true. We just recently got a wonderful little building where we do office and gathering, small gatherings and Bible study. It's in Old Fair Oaks Village. But because we don't have a church that people come to, you know, during the week, we have groups spread throughout the community, small groups.
Yeah.
And so there'll be a small group experience. We do a Sunday morning, for lack of a better word, Sunday school kind of experience.
Sure.
That's periodic and episodic. We call Sunday morning Compass. And then beyond that, this church is very involved missionally, both here and abroad.
Let's pursue that a little bit. How sure. are the missional activities local, maybe national or international? What kinds of missional activities?
Well, first of all, we want to do help without hurting. So that book title that is popular
yes,
right now is
right.
very important to me. And I want to make sure that we're doing what we do with integrity and asking important questions about ourselves first. But before we immerse ourselves in a local project or giving money, and by the way, we never wanted to be a church that just gives money. We want to invest in a variety of different ways. We do a lot of careful work in that.
Mm-hmm.
So whether it's local homeless ministry, whether it's partnering with other people and other groups, we do that really well, by the way. And I think that's perhaps a future of church ministry, where you partner with people who are already doing it well. We also try to find things that are both regional and also things that are national or even international. There's an arts organization in Charlotte, North Carolina we support, for example. So we're trying to make sure that we're doing things that the Lord would have us do,
yes.
and that we can become more deeply involved merely, I'm using air quotes, than just giving money to it.
That's right. Well, I love the integrated experience of not only certainly finances are needed, but also be able to personally engage. And then with a philosophical framework, if our listeners are not familiar with it, there's been some studies that have suggested sometimes we give because of how it makes us feel,
sure.
or we give in ways that actually are hurtful. That's the title of the book, When Helping Hurts.
Yeah, we don't want to launder our greed by providing a sop to something without actually thinking it through carefully.
That's right. That's so good. You mentioned a couple of things that might be changing in church, and one of the things you hit on was the idea of partnering with people who are already
mm-hmm.
serving. That's fascinating to me, and I resonate with that. So many times in my role now as a university president, I am involved with other organizations. Last night, on the day we're taping this, last night I was at a school board meeting, and I was just looking around the room and thinking about all the nonprofits that were represented in this room, and thinking about the school board members themselves. Can you talk a little bit about when a listener is in a church and they're thinking about the city? And people who are already serving in the city but may not be coming to the church, how can churches come alongside and be good partners?
Well, the first thing I would say is I would, if it was somebody in my church,
yes.
I would pastorally counsel them. First of all, what are you doing about your own neighbor? And I mean the person who lives next door
right
to you.
Next door,
so,
yeah.
So please don't come talk to me about wanting to do something for the homeless if you are ignoring your actual neighbor. The second thing is, and homelessness is something that's really on my mind lately, because the whole dynamic of that is changing very quickly
yeah.
around us. And we have it's an intensely complicated problem.
Right.
So instead of just assuming that I know what I should do, I've spent time downtown talking to people who have been doing it for years and years and years and years and years and years, and learn from them about what is effective and that which is not. And I won't tell who it is, but I spent the whole day with somebody downtown who's working with homeless and transient community, and they said, Chris, so many times churches do things that actually hurt rather than help.
Wow.
And said, I must tell you that a large church from our region came down. They set up a truck and start doing loud music, and they are passing out stuff. And I went out to say to them, hey, brother, what are you doing here? We're trying to have a worship service inside our facility here. And by the way, when you just hand out stuff without any consequences, you're actually undermining what we're trying to do here, because we're trying to create a culture of accountability here.
Wow.
And so I think we as church leaders have got to be so incredibly sensitive to what is actually effective and what I actually might be hurting rather than helping. One other thing, I live in Citrus Heights. Just recently, the Citrus Heights Police Department came out and practically begged people, please do not only give out money, but please do not give out goods, because we're trying to get people to a place where we can actually triage and assess and then create a culture of accountability. So ironically, both Christian-based organizations and police departments now are saying the same thing. Let's
yeah.
be careful how we do this.
I just want to resonate with a couple things. I won't go after it too hard, but first of all, I just want to honor those people who are day in, day out, 365 days a year with homeless, with mentally ill, with people who have challenges. And second of all, I want to just chastise all of us, me first, about being having a humility of heart to have conversations with people who are with those in suffering and pain and saying, as a church family, how can I come alongside? And your example, which I'm sure is just one of many, where well-intentioned, good folks who want to do something good for God may end up actually being not constructive but destructive to a social environment. So I just, and by the way, I want to affirm churches engaging in the public square and churches engaging in challenges like homelessness and mental health and teenage alcoholism and suicide, pregnancy, all those issues, that the church needs to be very present. But we need to be present in a way that's redemptive and loving and is helpful, not hurtful.
Yeah, and partner with other people who've been doing it, shucking it and shelling it, as we'd say, in East Tennessee for a long time.
There you go. Yeah. By the way, my wife's relatives are 100 miles from Knoxville, so I have they come from Bristol. Bristol is a border state.
So you know what good grits taste like.
I do know what good grits taste like, and boy, am I thankful. So, hey, Chris, you know, tell us a little bit about ancient future and the intersection of the present. People are pushed sometimes to say, look, my present reality, it's frenetic. I've got all these social media platforms. I've got texting and all that. Ancient, you've told me there's value. Okay, and future, I have nervousness or uncertainty about. How does ancient, future, and present, how does that intersect for you when you're equipping people?
Well, if somebody only wants to live in the present, frankly, that's not just good Bible. Yeah. Because ancient future faith is what we're living out. We get to link hands with those who have come before us. We use what the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to do in the right here and now, because we're not just waiting on the train platform till the train arrives, right? Yeah. God wants us to be at work with that's his purposes right. in the world. But then he's got the future in his hands. The best place for me that ancient future faith comes together is at table, John, because we not only remember what Christ did in the present, but he's standing among us in his risen power, and we look proleptically to the future where he's already there welcoming us because he's already there, right? So ancient future faith says that because of what Christ has done for me in the past, I can live a present reality where I am participating with him in his purposes for the world and look forward to the day when there's a wedding feast of the Lamb that I will participate in. So the daily act of dying to self and rising to new life in Christ is an ancient future thing, and it all comes together in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Now, I'm probably going to get in trouble with some of my dear Protestant evangelical friends, but isn't it true? You said it all comes together, the ancient, future, and present comes together at table. Isn't it true that in the broader evangelical faith, we have sometimes minimized or made inconsequential the experience of the table?
You bet. And that's one of the things that, at least in my little corner of the world, I'm trying to revive.
Yeah.
The coming around the table is a central act of worship from the very, very beginning. And, you know, in my travels, when I go talk to people at worship workshops and this kind of thing, I have never in my life ever had any evangelical come to me and say, you know, Pastor Chris, I think we do the table too much.
Yeah.
What I hear is when we strip it away of just a mere funereal memorial and we participate in it and with eyes can see Jesus standing among us in his risen power, it's a transformative thing. And by the way, it's not the only thing we've neglected in worship. I think evangelicals have neglected the sending forth at the end, but maybe that's a conversation for another day.
No, that's a good thing. So when we think about Epiclesis, it's an ancient future faith community, meets at the corner of Pasadena and Winding Way in Carmichael at 4600 Winding Way, 10:30 Sunday mornings. We've got literally just about a minute left. Just give us something, if you could, that is on your heart today.
On my heart is the fact that Jesus is Lord, and we need so especially today to remember that our purpose here is to participate with him in his purposes for the world. Christianity is not a lone ranger experience. We need one another in the gathered body to get our marching orders from Jesus. Remember that the Great Commission happens in the context of worship. And commissioning and sending is what and empowering is what happens in worship. So I want to encourage people to get into a gathered body where they are encouraged, they hear God's word, they're fortified at table, and then sent forth in power to love and serve the Lord. That's what being a Christian is all about.
Amen. Pastor Chris Alford at Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. They meet on the corner of Pasadena and Winding Way. 4600 Winding Way in Carmichael. Thank you so much.
You bet.
You've talked ancient, you've talked future, but I think there's rich power in the present by linking those two together. Thank you for the gift that you've given us today.
Bless you. Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed Pastor to Pastor with our host, Dr. John Jackson, president of William Jessup University. If you'd like more information on today's guest, please call 916-924-0710 with the date of the program or listen at KFIA.com under the Ministries tab. We appreciate all area pastors and leaders for their selfless commitment to our region. Please tune in again next week at the same time for another glimpse into God's church on Pastor to Pastor.